Let's pray. Father, we come to the point in the service where we very deliberately open up your word, and hardly ever do we have a service when for some reason we don't do this because we count it of such utmost importance. All that we believe comes from the scripture. All that we practice, hopefully, we are also drawing from the word of God. So we take it very seriously. We know the word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing of soul and spirit, unlike any human writing, unlike the words of man. So as we come now to this point in our service, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to let this living word go deep into our being, convicting us, encouraging, showing us the next step to take. You know what we need in this place today. You know our individual lives and what it is that next step is. We look forward to you to speak our hearts today through your living word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Over in that big nation of India, there's a seminary called the Emmanuel Theological Seminary. It's in Rajasthan, which happens to be where our daughter got married a few years ago. And upon graduation, the graduates of that theological seminary recite a pledge. It's a pledge known as the Martyr's Pledge. And it goes like this: I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my hands to serve all mankind. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my feet to spread the gospel to all the ends of the earth, no matter the cost. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my lips by proclaiming the good news to all who hear and by edifying the body of Christ. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my mind as I meditate upon his word and his promises to me. I give my earthly treasures and all that I possess to follow the way of the cross. I commit to love my family, orphans, widows, lepers, the wealthy, and the poor, the way that Christ loved the church. I surrender my will and life to his will and life. I commit to the service of the Lord by being a good steward of my time. I surrender this body on earth to the perfect will of Jesus, and should my blood be spilled, may it bring forth a mighty harvest of souls. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I will seek to honor his command. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation and to everyone who believes. As a soldier of the cross, I stand with the Apostle Paul in stating that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love my country and my fellow citizens, and I claim my country for Christ. That's the Martyr's Pledge. And that kind of pledge describes very succinctly what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just for Bible school or theological seminary graduates. It's for anyone who signs up to be a follower of our Lord. We're now in part 4 of our series on discipleship. And what I'm essentially doing is giving you a pattern for discipleship. And don't forget, in your bulletin this morning, you do have like a half sheet there with blanks that you can fill in. So you want to pull it out now, it's a good time to do that. It helps keep you more attentive because you're always listening for the next blank, the next word. When's he going to say it? When's he going to say it? And I've heard there even can be a little competition in some of the families here to see who can get it first. So have fun with it. If you are a believer and you are hungry for more of Jesus, and you're hungry to pursue him, but you feel like you don't really know how, or you feel like you have stagnated, that you're not really growing, and you're not sure what to do about it, in this series, I really am telling you how. If every Sunday you listen, and you take to heart what is said that Sunday, and you go home and say, okay, from now on, I'm going to begin to practice that, I can pretty much guarantee very consistent and steady growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The first 2 weeks, I showed you what a disciple is, that a follower of Jesus puts everything else behind following Jesus, that we put ourselves behind following Jesus, and we take up our cross and we follow him. 2 weeks ago, I gave you a few basic models of discipleship. Not exhaustive. I gave you three or four that Sunday, but just a few ways it can take place, and emphasize that every believer should be in a position where they can be discipled, but also where they can disciple another person. Now I'm going to start begin teaching on specific characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. And again, as I said before, if you put into practice week after week what I teach you from the scriptures, you will experience consistent growth in Jesus Christ. It really can be no other way. And so I challenge you to take this very seriously. I challenge you to do it. Anybody can grow into a very strong disciple of Jesus if they have a mind to do that. If that's a priority, if it's important to it, anybody can do that. I want to show you a little video this morning. It's a real life race between a tortoise and a hare. Nathan, would you play that? Which one is the disciple? Of course, the tortoise. And a lot of people are like the hare. You know, they have a really good start. They get right into it. They make some progress, and then they stop. And they just stay there. And many stay there for the rest of their lives. Now, the tortoise, not making much progress, doesn't feel like he has a chance, doesn't feel like he'll ever get anywhere. But he just keeps at it, steady as she goes. What's the Bible say? Line upon line, precept upon precept, brick by brick, and the result is obvious. I can just imagine Jesus using that as an example when he's teaching his disciples about what it means to be a disciple. Maybe the best place to start as we look at these characteristics of a disciple is with being teachable. A disciple is teachable. And I have two different texts that I want to reference this morning. The first emphasizes the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be competent, equipped for every good work. And the second one is from 2 Timothy, Paul talking to young Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Friends, being teachable, being able to receive rebuke, being able to be questioned, being able to be corrected are absolutely vital to the life of a disciple. And naturally, we're assuming that the rebuke and the correction are coming from the right spirit. And sometimes people go around, they feel like they have a calling from God to rebuke everybody and correct everybody, and they walk around and it's like a bull in a china shop. We're not talking about that. We're talking about rebuke and correction that's done with the right spirit. For rebuke and correction to do their work, there must be a teachable spirit. Now, the enemy of a teachable spirit is pride. Pride will either cause us to think we already know everything, or else it will cause us to be instantly offended when somebody questions us. We can't even be simply questioned, and instantly, you know, the wall goes up, and we're upset, and we're offended, and that comes, of course, from pride. Back in the 1950s, there was a World Golf Hall of Famer named Tommy Bolt. And Tommy Bolt was well known for being rather hot-headed and tempestuous. And Bolt's fiery disposition earned him the nicknames Thunder and Terrible Tommy. And he earned his reputation by throwing golf clubs and by bending them and breaking them. In one tournament that was an especially important tournament, Tommy drew a caddy who had the reputation for constantly talking. And when Tommy introduced himself to the caddy, he said, "Now, I don't want you talking on the course. The only words that you're permitted to say to me during this tournament is, yes, Mr. Bolt, or no, Mr. Bolt." The rules were set. Tommy was in charge. Near the end of the tournament, Tommy was within sight of first place. But as things went, he hit a ball, and it appeared to stop by a tree. And for his recovery shot, Tommy had to look long and hard and figure out how to hit that ball without hitting branches and still make it to the green. Tommy looked at the shot, then he looked at his caddy and said, "Shall I hit a 5-iron? The caddy replied, as instructed, "No, Mr. Bolt." Angered by the fact that the caddy didn't agree with him, Tommy hit the ball with a 5-iron and landed within a few feet of the pin. "There, how'd you like that?" said Tommy. "Now you may talk." The caddy looked at the ball on the green, back at the spot under the tree where it was hit, and said, "Mr. Bolt, that was not your ball." Tommy's anger cost him 2 strokes for hitting the wrong ball, cost him first place, and cost him a whole pile of prize money. Pride prevents us from listening and from accepting and receiving good counsel from people. And people who, you could do a whole series on this, people who are controlled by anger, people who exhibit a lot of anger, usually have the anger because they are prideful. Pride causes us to think that we know everything already. There's nothing that anybody can tell us, nothing that we need to know. We don't need counsel. And like I said before, it can also cause us to be instantly offended when somebody dares to question anything about us. The Bible indicates that a fool cannot receive correction, while a wise person welcomes correction. Proverbs says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise, the scripture says. So a disciple is teachable. They're open to learning, and they're open to changing. If we have a teachable spirit, people can correct us. People can question us. I've been just surprised over the years, just the years that I've pastored, how many people can't handle even being questioned. You don't hardly dare ask them about something in their life without them becoming very offended and upset. And you know, how could you even ask such a question? I always think, well, if you're among people that love each other and love the Lord, why can't you have those conversations? Why can't you ask one another about things in our spiritual lives? But my personal experience is probably the majority of people have so much pride that you can't question. You can't bring correction because it will not be received. But every so often you meet the kind of people that can, and they want people to ask them things. They want people to question them. They're willing to weigh what is said to them. And those people are just gold. If we have a teachable spirit, people can correct us. They can ask us questions. And if we don't have a teachable spirit, even God has trouble changing us. I'll let you mull it over, because we want to say, well, God can do anything. Well, I just said that if we don't have a teachable spirit, it's hard for even God to change us. And sometimes he'll have to resort to using a talking donkey. Remember Balaam? God tried to talk to Balaam nicely. He tried to reason with him. He tried to say, look, the path you're on is not a good path. You need to make adjustments. Balaam would not listen. God had to use a talking donkey. It's hard for me not to call it a talking something else for the purpose of effect here. But that's what he had to use. in order to get Balaam's attention, finally. If our security and our identity are in God, it is not hard to be humble, and it's not hard to be teachable. Can I say that again? If our identity is in God, if our personal security is not in what people think of us, not in what we have or don't have, not in a claim, then it's easy to be teachable because my security is in Him. I'm not threatened when somebody questions me. I'm not threatened when somebody needs to bring some correction to my life. The gold standard, of course, for teaching and correction is the Word of God. And that was what was emphasized in that 2 Timothy chapter 3 scripture. In a cult, the leader is authoritarian. There may even be a strong disciplinarian. And they have the attitude of what I say goes. I don't know how many of you in this room are old enough at this point anymore to remember Jim Jones. Raise your hand if you know who Jim Jones was. You probably have to be in like our age bracket or thereabouts to remember Jim Jones. Jim Jones was a very authoritative cult leader. He worked out of Eureka, California, took a group of people to one of the South American countries and led them all in a mass suicide with Kool-Aid. I think a United States senator was killed in the process. Look it up if you don't know the story, but he's just a classic example of an authoritarian, disciplinarian leader who passed himself off as a pastor. He started out as a normal pastor. He started out, I think, in Indiana with a normal pulpit and a normal Bible and a normal church, but he went off the deep end. That's what you can expect in a cult. But in a true church of Jesus Christ, it's not that leader that is the authoritarian or disciplinarian, but rather the Word of God is the standard for teaching. It's the standard for correction. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, thoroughly equipped for all good work. That's why Paul told Timothy in the text we read before, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be regularly reproving, correcting, and exhorting with lots of patience. The Bible, my friends, is not a passive book. The Bible does not bill itself as being just a comforting devotional guide. Now, the Bible is naturally very comforting. Yes, it is devotional, but it's way more than just a very comforting devotional guide. And every time you read it, you just feel like you're all warmly hugged by a snuggly or something. There's times when the Word does that. But the Word intends to do much more than that. It intends to bring reproof. It intends to bring correction. It intends to look us right in the eye and point out things that needs to change. It intends to take us into those locked rooms in our lives where we don't want anybody to go, especially not Jesus, and say, that's where I want to go right now, and I have something to say about it. Again, the Bible is comforting. It's a devotional book, but it's way more than that. It describes itself as a hammer, a fire, a mirror, and a knife. It's like a straight edge. It's like a level. It's a true and perfect standard against which everything else is compared, and you can see the error in everything else. Can I hear an amen to that? About 2 months ago, Mark, our youngest son, and I were down in Lake Forest one Saturday doing some work for a woman. And one of the projects we had to do was to hang two different panels. They had been painted by her mother-in-law. They were 4x8 sheets, so huge panels. They had a thickness to them, so they were extremely heavy. And they had to be hung on the walls that were plaster, not even drywall, where it's much easier. And Mark and I had to do this. And the second one we did, we hung it up, and I stepped back and thought, it looks great. And I called the lady into the dining room. I said, "So what do you think?" She stepped back and she said, "It's crooked." I said, "Well, actually, I checked it with a level, and it's not crooked at all." She said, "Well, it looks crooked to me." I said, "Well, I'll be glad to change it. I can adjust it till it looks good to you." Can you guess why she thought it was crooked? Because the ceiling was off. It's an old house built in 1895. The ceiling was off. And so staying back, she's just automatically thinking the ceiling's a straight line, and the painting looks a little bit off. Now, to solve the problem, I actually did make it a little bit crooked because for the sake of the situation, it was called for, so it doesn't look crooked. But my point is, the Word of God is a level. It's a perfectly straight line, and it shows us error. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us what needs to change. And the disciple that is teachable, I don't think you can be a disciple without being teachable, not a very good one, but a teachable disciple holds this book, holds this scripture next to his or her life, and instead of saying the standard must be off, says my life is off. That lady I was working for, you know, she's questioning my level, essentially. I said, "Look, it's level." She said, "It's crooked to me." Well, the disciple doesn't question the standard. The disciple questions their life. The Word of God says, don't worry. Don't be anxious about the future. Then I can't be dominated by worry. I can't fume with anxiety. The Word says that I have to forgive my brother as God forgave me. Then I can't stay angry and unforgiving. I have to forgive them from my heart because that's what the standard calls me to. The Word says that I shouldn't forsake meeting together with the believers, that I don't have a justifiable reason to stop doing that. The Word says to flee fornication and adultery. Then I won't be flirting or doing something even worse because this is the standard for the disciple. The Word says, don't curse or swear, then I can't be cursing and swearing all the time and then saying, "Well, will you pardon my French?" I mean, how many times have you heard believers say that? I think, my goodness, you know. I sometimes wonder. The disciple allows, even welcomes, the Word to question his or her life and then brings their life into conformity with it. Another great tool that God uses for correction. It's not one that we like. It's not one that we welcome, but it's a great tool. It's adversity. There is nothing like adversity to bring correction to us. In addition to God's Word and its standards, God frequently uses adversity in order to show us what needs to change in our lives and give us that opportunity. And like the Word of God and like the correction from trusted brothers and sisters, God intends that any and all adversity that comes our way would serve not to break us, but to make us, to let us grow even more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's how God intends adversity to be used. And again, however it comes, I'm not going there this morning, but however it comes, and it comes to all of us, the intent of God is that it has a positive effect in the life of his child. A couple scriptures about that. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what sin is not disciplined by his father? So when we go through hardship, our fleshly response is to curse the circumstances, be angry, question God, be bitter about it, be frustrated, angry, everything. God's Word says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body, in our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, and here comes the why, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So God intends that in the reality of this fallen world, where we constantly are facing adversity in seemingly infinite kinds of ways, it's not that we be destroyed, but rather that the life of Jesus might come forth in our mortal bodies. Job. Man, I love the book of Job. All the things that Job went through in his life. If you don't know the story of Job, go home and read it. Read the first few chapters and then switch to the last two chapters. And skip the in-between unless you have time to read it all. But all the things that Job went through, from the problems in his body, the anger of his wife and the things that she was saying, the desertion of the people that he thought were his friends, his closest friends, all that he went through ultimately served not to destroy him, but to make him, so that in the final chapter, he could say to the Lord, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Now, what we do, say, downstairs with children's church or nursery, with the hearing of the ear, we're teaching children. If you're a parent, you're teaching your children, and that's just hearing. But it will take their life, even as a kid, of course, it will take their life and the experiences they go through as they grow up to go from, well, I had heard about the Lord, to where one day, hopefully, Lord willing, they'll say, now I see you. And that's a process that usually, I almost want to say always, I personally want to say always, takes adversity. I think the progress in my life, most of it, did not come in times of ease and comfort and things like that. I think most of the real progress in my life came in the times of adversity. And accepting that challenge of, I will trust you, Father. I will trust you. I see what your word says. I'll stick with that, even though my flesh tells me everything else. Even though it looks almost like I'm losing my life by following you, and I am, I will trust you. And you always, through life, when you trust the Lord implicitly, trust his word, come out on the other side, being able to say with Job, I had heard of you before, but now I've seen you. And that's the reason when you meet older saints, you often are just amazed at the walk they have with the Lord. And it didn't just happen. They weren't born that way. You think everything is just so wonderful in their lives, but you don't know what they went through. You don't know the battles. You don't know the struggles. You don't know the dark times, the tears. And yet, because they took the Lord at his word and trusted him and walked with him, they came through with Job, being able to say, I'd heard of you before, but now my eyes have seen you. Many people just never learn the lessons that God wants them to learn from circumstances. They complain and they complain and they complain and they curse their circumstances. One great example besides Job in the scripture of somebody that was made by his circumstances is Joseph in the Old Testament. After all the torture that he went through at the hands of his own brothers, his own flesh and blood, and then the false accusation in Potiphar's house and being imprisoned, being forgotten in prison and all the rest, when it was all said and done and the story was wrapped up, God ultimately used Joseph to save the Jewish people from starvation and to save many of the Egyptians, saved his own family. He was mightily used. And he said at the very end when he was revealed to his brothers, as for you, addressed to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That's the example that we want to follow. The example of when adversity comes, instead of just shaking our fist at God and being angry and saying, why is my life like this? Why do other people have it easier? Like Joseph, we trust God and we walk with God through it. And we ultimately, if we do that, will always come out at some point being able to say, God meant this for good. That's why God's word says in Romans, for all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's a promise that we often like to quote, and it's a true promise of God's word. In the Bible, God often, not often, but sometimes described as the potter. And if God is the potter, what's that make us? A lump of clay. I mean, right there, that should strike down some of that pride where we think we're so special. God is the potter, we're just a lump of clay. God is working on shaping us, just like a potter works with that lump of clay on a wheel. Let God use his word to bring regular, that's like daily or every 2 days, correction to your life, bringing about those tweaks that are needed, bringing about those adjustments. Let him use other people to speak into your life. Without pride, we don't have to argue with people when they speak into our life. We don't say, oh, I know that already. I know. We just receive. My dad used to tell me that he didn't like to give me advice because I wouldn't listen anyway. And that really hurt my feelings. I didn't think I was that way, but I probably was. Or Dad probably wouldn't have said it so many times to me. I hope I'm not that way today. I know we don't want to be that way. We want to be the kind of people that can receive counsel from people that know, receive advice from people that maybe have walked a little bit longer. God uses people to bring correction. That's why God told Timothy, you know, he said, preach the word. He said, bring reproof, bring correction. These are normal things. They're supposed to be normal things in the church of Jesus. And let God use adversity to discipline you and to adjust your attitudes and your walk so that you are a useful vessel in his kingdom. I want to close with this scripture about being teachable. I think Beth quoted this inside your bulletin this morning. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. I want to be a moldable person in the hands of God, not like a stubborn donkey that has to be disciplined and struck and hit. I want to be somebody that the Lord can easily use because he can easily change me and he can adjust me. A disciple is teachable. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll move into a time of communion in this place. Lord, I love your word. Everybody in this church knows I love your word. Your word is so practical. And like it says, it shows us our path. It lights up our footsteps. We are such innately sinful people, innately selfish people. We like to think that we are right, that we don't need correction. And yet your word challenges that kind of attitude. And for all of us who will give ourselves to it and pay close attention to it, it will bring that adjustment that we need so that we can be useful in the Master's hands, so that we can be a lump of clay that is carefully, slowly over time, fashioned into a vessel that you can use. Lord, I pray for teachable spirits among us in this church, from the pastor, the pastor's wife, the pastor's family, on down to everybody in this church, Lord. May a humility and a teachableness describe Family Life Church. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.